going to look at something that is just hugely, hugely important, but and I hope you get it. I really do hope you get it, because I think this is really wonderful, because this is the Word of God. Now, there's a man called Douglas Murray, some of you will have heard, and I heard him this week saying, someone said, look, you're getting so close to the kingdom. You're getting so close to Christianity. What would you need to take you that final bit? And he said something utterly fascinating. He said, I'd need to hear the literal voice of God. In other words, all the argument and everything else. And now here's an interesting thing. And I have to be quite careful here, but there are lots of people in Christian churches who would say, no, that's not what you need. That's not what you need. I actually have a great deal of sympathy with Douglas Murray, because I actually think he's right. I think he needs to hear the voice of God. But what I would say is this. I think you need to hear the voice of God as well. Come on in, folks. Make yourself at home. I think you need to hear the voice of God, and I think that, but how you hear the voice of God, how would you know if it's the voice of God, if you heard a voice from the sky and everything else? And there's an old hymn, I don't know, Matt, would you know this? I heard the voice of Jesus say? Yes. Yeah, you know that, so I heard the voice. I thought that we would get people to, we might, I was too much to say, like, just play it and sing it, but we may sing it next week. But it was written by an old minister in the 19th century. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Well, how do we hear God? That's a real important thing. And my prayer for you is that you'll hear God tonight. Now, we're going to look at this thing of how you become a child of God, the children of God. And if you hear that phrase, some of you may be a little uncomfortable because it reminds you of a cult. And that's because it was and is a cult. It still exists. A cult, we'll maybe say more what that is. But the children of God started in 1968 as a small group of runaway teens and hippies who, under the direction of a man called Berg, who's a charismatic evangelical preacher, devoted themselves to the worship of Jesus Christ. So far, so good, isn't it? And promiscuous sex. Okay, that's wrong. And they were unbelievably abusive. And yet tens of thousands of people followed them, including they had chapters in Sydney and in Melbourne. Now I looked and I didn't see any evidence of any of them being in Newcastle. But people were caught up in this. And that's one of the problems that we have with religion. We go, yeah, sure, maybe there is a God, but how would I know? And which one? Okay, so let's go to this passage that we read. And we'll begin with this. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This, of course, is talking about Jesus. He came. Can we go on to the next slide, please? The passage. It's about the rejection of Christ. He came into the world. Now, what do we mean by the world? We mean the physical sphere, of course. A globe. But it's more than that. The word that's used is the cosmos. And it carries this idea of the world of human beings, our world, where we feel things, where we there's politics, where there are religions. And Jesus came into this world, and when it says the world didn't recognize him, it doesn't mean that the animals and the rivers and the mountains and the trees didn't recognize him. It means that we as human beings made in his image did not recognize him. They did not know him. They did not recognize him. Now that was a problem then, and it's a problem now. How do we know who Jesus is? How could we recognize him? That has to be revealed to us. Okay, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own did not receive him. What's that about? This is not just repetition. This is a very important verse for understanding something, because it uses a word that means home, and it means that Jesus came to his home, but his home rejected him. Very sad case I saw once was a young kid who'd been on a camp with us, and we took him back to his house. And when he went into the house, I'll never forget hearing this, that the man who was in the house, this kid was so excited about going home to his mum, so excited. And he just wanted to go home. Oh, it was at camp all the time, he wanted to go home. And it was a very difficult situation. I knew his home situation, but I only fully understood how bad when this kid bounced in the door and I don't know if it was the father or whoever it was, but this male voice shouted out, "What are you doing back here, you wee runt?" And just abused him. I mean, I'll not say what else he said. And I thought, wow, that's just awful. And in a way, that's what's being said here. Jesus came to his home, and we didn't recognize him, and we rejected him, and his own people rejected him. Now, this particular teaching here is about the Jewish people. He came to the Jewish people who rejected him, but it applies across the board. Isaiah 53, again, I don't know if Jack and Matt, I think you'd probably play it, but he was despised and rejected of men. So one day when we get really good at music, we're going to do Handel's Messiah. And that'll, you know, he was despised and rejected of men. That for me is one of the most beautiful pieces of music I've ever heard. Go on, if you don't know it, if you're uncultured, and you're not from Sydney or whatever, you've never been to the Opera House, then you need to just go and Google, "He was despised and rejected of men." And it's the most astonishingly beautiful thing. But that was true about Jesus. Now, I just want to back off a little second and say, people say, well, okay, if God was trying to reveal himself to us through Jesus, what about before Jesus? Well, the Old Testament has law, it has prophecy, it has wisdom in all these books. It has history talking about God's deeds of deliverance and mercy and judgments. It even has what we call, in a fancy word, theophany, which just means appearances of God. And all of that was leading up to Christ. But now he came. So it's like before, it's like getting a postcard saying, "I'm coming," and then a photograph saying, "I'm coming." And then for those of you who do TikTok, recording a TikTok saying, "Hey, I'm coming home, I'll be home soon." And then he comes and he's rejected. Now, some of you may have an experience of rejection by those nearest and dearest to you. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. But that's the picture that is being drawn here. John is a Jew and he's saying, we rejected our own Messiah. And he's thinking of Isaiah 65, verse 2. "All day long I've held up my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations." I want you to think about this really seriously, actually. You know, some people have this idea, well, when I die, and if I go, you know, and stand before God and he says, "Why didn't you believe in me?" I would say, "Well, you didn't give me enough evidence." And that will never, ever hold. Because what God will say is, "All day long, I held up my hands to you, and you turned away from me. You rejected me." That's a very, very solemn thing. Now, I'm not trying to emotionally blackmail you, but I'm telling you, this is really serious stuff. And you really need to think about this. Did Jesus come into the world? Is Jesus offering himself? We mustn't just reject. Now, what happens when we reject Christ is we end up with a very broken world. I really, really like the book Boy Swallows Universe, and so I've just loved the fact that it's on Netflix. Now, a kind of warning, it's pretty violent. If you don't know the book and the series, the Netflix series is pretty faithful to it, it will involve violence and swearing. Right? And you know, you may not want to see that, and that's fair enough. But that goes on, and that happens. And I don't know how much of it is autobiographical, but Trent Dalton, the author, says that it is autobiographical to some degree of his life growing up in a housing commission in Brisbane. And it's rough. It's violent. Last week, we went back to our house. We always contact our son. He's doing work in a housing commission in Scotland. Went to his church last Sunday morning. They weren't allowed in because the police were outside because someone had been killed with a machete outside the door. It's violent. The world is a violent place. What's happening in Israel and Gaza is not particularly new. It goes on. This is what goes on. And in Trent Dalton's story, he talks about two boys growing up in broken circumstances who are in the care of their mum and their stepdad. And I mean, if you haven't read the story by now, this is a plot spoiler, so, but you should have read it by now. And they've got a notorious criminal for a babysitter. So they're not off to a great start in life. And as if their world wasn't complicated enough already, there's a drug lord, Titus, who comes along and makes it even worse. Now, it's a book that's all about family dysfunction, domestic violence, drugs, poverty, and so on. Somebody described it this way: it's a wild ride. We board a roller coaster as we follow Eli trying to make the best of his difficult and painful life. We taste the brokenness of family dysfunction, and so on. Now, am I saying that because people reject Jesus, this is what happens? Well, in a way, yes, but I think what's even more important is this. There is no hope in that situation. People say, oh, there's hope in the Australian dream. And the Australian dream is basically, get yourself a girlfriend if you're a boy, get yourself a girlfriend, get yourself married, and, you know, get a decent job and make a fair amount of money. And then you'll be fine. Then you'll be all right. It just doesn't work like that. Not for a lot of people. So we're going to look at this. When I talk about receiving Christ, we're going to look about the adoption of Christ. Because when you watch the Netflix series, whatever, one of the things that the kid who acts in it is utterly brilliant. He's utterly brilliant. I don't think I've seen a display like it. I would give him an Oscar straight away. But he manages to convey the loneliness and of just being in that situation. And you think, ah, he could just do with a decent dad. You know, he could just do with a decent family. So I'm going to show you a bit of a film just now. This is from Barnardo's. Barnardo's was originally founded as a Christian organization, because I want to say something about adoption, and let's see if we can get this up.
What does family mean to me? Family's everything. You've got, you know, you've got work, you've got life, you've got friends, but then you've got family, and family is everything you have.
One of the things that made us want to look after siblings is that we didn't want anyone to be, any siblings to be pulled apart, and we didn't want any other siblings to go to different homes.
The good thing about being in this family is that I get someone to love and someone to love me. It's good because it's all happy, so they all care for each other.
Oh, when I first met them, I just wanted to just hug them and not let them go.
You start getting the feedback from the kids and the appreciation, and they start building the trust with you, and then ends up being building the love, and yeah, it's good.
It's great that we can all grow up and develop together as a family.
We all get to feel safe and happy together, and we all get to be in the same new life together.
I definitely would encourage people to take on siblings, because these kids need that security, and they've been pulled apart so many times already. It's so much more fulfilling for the whole family and for the children as well.
My siblings, there's someone that I can, they're people that I can play with, they're brothers and sisters of mine that I can love, and
are they there for me when I need them? I don't know about you, but first of all, I admire anyone who can take on four kids. That's just absolutely tremendous in lots of ways. And just think of the blessing for those kids as well, not being split up into different care homes. And they're being adopted. This is not short-term care. This is long-term. But one of the things that intrigues me, and I hope it's changed, but I do remember when I went to school, where that if you were adopted, it was considered to be a terrible thing, a lesser thing. And sometimes people were ashamed of it. And I think that's really terrible. Because in the Bible, adoption is spoken of as an absolutely beautiful and wonderful thing. And it is. So we read that verse 12 and 13, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And that's the idea of being adopted by God. See, some people say, "Oh, hang on a minute, aren't we already children of God?" That's the first question. Well, in one sense, yes, because we were created by him and for him. We've all been made in his image. But the point is, we've rebelled and turned away. And we need to be adopted into his family. Again, another example is, it's only since coming to Australia that I've got into Jim Moningi of Midnight Oil. He's got his autobiography out just now called The Silver River. And I'm going to read it. I haven't read it yet, but I read a review of it that absolutely made me want to read it. Because it said, you've got a lot of these biographies of rock stars, but this one's different because he describes in incredible beauty what it was like for him as a 10-year-old to be told that he was adopted and how it took him another 30 plus years to find his natural mother and all the different things that were involved. Well, we are not naturally the children of God, not in the sense that it's being spoken of here. We're not naturally that. It's not done by natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now that, in one sense, is kind of bad news. So let's say you were brought up in the church. Well, hang on a minute. Just because you were born into a Christian family, it's not going to make you a Christian. You've got to decide that and work that out for yourself. But here's the good news as well, because let's say you weren't brought up in a Christian home at all. You're a thousand miles away from that. But there's good news, because you can become a child of God. And that is just the point that's being made. Those who believe in him are given the right to become his children, to become part of his family. Spiritual birth is not the product of sexual desire. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not human decision. There are things that you cannot help or change. I am male. I can't change that. I'm sorry, no matter what our society says, I can't change that. You know, I was born in a particular place at a particular time. I'm just amazed last week to meet a man who was born in 1928. Well, I'd love to have been born in 1928. And then sometimes I think, well, I'd love to be born in 2008. I'd love to be a lot younger. I'd like to change that. I'd like to change lots of different things, perhaps. But I can't. I can't change them. But there's an even more radical change than changing our sex or gender, than changing our age, than changing our race. A much more radical change. And that's to become a child of God. Now he says, you become a child of God by believing in his name, to those who believed in his name. I should really have made this a two-parter. If you were here this morning, you would have heard a lot about the name of Jesus. But believing in his name is simply this for me. It's so simple. It's just, there's no other name, and I believe and trust in Jesus to save me, and because of that, I have the right, and I am a child of God. Now, I want to explain what it means. So let's go on to the next slide, and you'll see this is from a letter that John wrote, much later than his gospel. 1 John 3. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God," and that's what we are. So I did a wee experiment. I thought, I'm going to read 1 John, and it's got 5 chapters. It's very easy to read. Recommend you do it. And here is John, and it's a beautiful piece of writing. And really what he's talking about is what it means to be a child of God. to have God as our Father. Now, I need to qualify this just a little bit to give you some background to it. I'm going to give you 10 things, and I'm not going to keep you here till 10 o'clock tonight, okay? So these are just bullet things, but I hope you'll see. But I want to introduce it in this way, and I've told some of you this before, but I will never forget it, a woman in tears running out of a service because of what she heard. And I couldn't understand, because what I'd been talking about was from Psalm 103, which we sang about God as our Father. And afterwards, a couple of people went with her, and afterwards I sat with her, with them, and said, I know you're upset by what I said, but what did I do? This wasn't a hellfire sermon. This wasn't, you know, I cannot think of a more beautiful thing. And she said, but that's just it. You called God Father. And of course, the penny clicked pretty quickly, because her image of a father was of somebody who abused. And the only thing I would say in that context is this. I said several things, but the main thing was this. Don't judge God by your father. Do it the other way around. So I think that there is something just incredibly wonderful about this. So hold on, I'll just go you quickly through 1 John. It's just some of the highlights. There's actually, I found 20 plus, so I thought I would not try your patience and just go with 10. To be a child of God means to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. It means you have a connection with God. It means there's a real bond between you and God. And you see that sometimes between a mother and child, and you feel it. I mean, some of us have grandchildren. Sorry, we don't all have grandchildren. Some of you would be quite shocking if you had grandchildren. It's nice to have people here who probably don't have grandchildren, but you may do one day. But say you have several grandchildren. Now, a good grandparent goes, I love all my grandchildren equally. Yeah, sure you do. But there's some you connect with a little bit better than others, isn't there? You know, we know that. And you know what the connect is. And that's not a bad thing. But here, fellowship with the Father means we have this incredible connection with God. In chapter 1 and verse 7 of 1 John, it talks about darkness and light. And it says that the fellowship with God is a means of dealing with our own darkness. Now, it's fascinating. It doesn't say you don't have any darkness. We do. We do have darkness. But it does say that God will bring light into that darkness. And that, for me, is just one of the most beautiful and incredible things that you can ever experience. The third thing in this, chapter 2 and verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. And a huge part of this book is about the community that you have. So those four kids up there, they didn't want to be separated. You know what it's like with your brothers and sisters, those of you who come from big families. I came from a relatively big family. I mean, you fight your brothers and your sister like mad. No, maybe you didn't. Maybe you were the Waltons or a little house on the prairie and your family's perfect. Well, all I can say is open your eyes, because that's not true. And you're living in an illusion. But, you know, you fight your brothers and sisters, but also you love them and you stand up for them and you stick together. And here, a child of God is somebody who belongs to the biggest family in the world. Here's something quite astonishing. There isn't a country you could go to in the world where you wouldn't have a brother and sister. That's amazing. I think that's amazing. Chapter 2, verse 20, the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says he has given us of his Spirit. You see, the trouble with something occult like the children of God is this. There was Mr. Berg, who was the great preacher and who was the great authoritarian and the controller. When you become a Christian, when you become a child of God, it's not that you just invent your own religion. You are taught, and that's wonderful that happens. But here's the thing, you're never controlled by other people. Never. And a church that seeks to control people is, to my mind, not a church of Jesus Christ. People have to be guided by the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. That's the one up on the screen. You're loved. You know, we could do a whole series on on Freud and psychoanalysis and how we behave in certain ways because we want to be loved by, we feel rejected by our fathers or rejected by our mothers or a whole bunch of different things. And a lot of that may be true, but becoming a child of God, one of the great things of this is you know that you are loved. And it's a shame when religion, including Christianity, is taught in a way which says, you do this, this, and this, and then God might like you a little bit. No, no. He loves you, and because he loves you, you are free. Chapter 3, verse 13. This doesn't sound such a positive one, where he says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Why? Being a child of God means you're going to be hated? Well, yes, it does. It does mean you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated because they hate God and they hate Jesus. And Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you as well. But you have the means to deal with it. You see, when somebody hates me, I want to hate them back. I want to hit them. I want to despise them, whatever they do to me. And I want to protect myself. And I might be afraid. And there might be a whole bunch of other stuff. And that was that, going back to Trent Dalton's thing about growing up in this world where there was such violence that people couldn't stand up for truth because the threats that they faced. Even if you go to jail, they'll get you in jail. Where the police were corrupt. How can you live in a society like that? Well, you can. And it happens. I remember once a man who was prepared to testify against a particular abusive man who had beaten up his wife and so on. And he was all set to do it, and then he withdrew at the last minute. And he withdrew because the threats of violence against him and his family were so real and so strong. How do you handle hatred? Well, if you have the love of God, you can handle hatred. You can deal with it. You can cope with it. Chapter 3, verse 20, there's no condemnation. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. I love that argument. There's someone saying, oh, I'm just a terrible person and I feel so condemned and I feel so discouraged and I've done such bad things and da-da-da-da-da. And it all sounds so really humble until God comes along and says, yeah, but I'm God and I know your heart and I'm not condemning you. So what are you playing at? There's no condemnation. And again, don't you love that as a child? That you're not condemned? I mean, I hate it. When you see parents who condemn their children, to know that you're not condemned by God when you feel that you should be condemned is a wonderful thing. Chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 talks about eternal life. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, we're going from Handel to fame. Some of you will not know this song, but you know it. Some of you will know it, and I'm not going to sing it for you, and you're not going to burst into song, and I'm never going to ask the band to sing it. Fame, I'm going to live forever. You know that one? I'm going to learn how to fly. I'm going to make it to heaven. I hope you remember my name. And I almost feel like going, fame, I'm going to live. No, I won't. You got it. Yeah, see, some of you know. I got you. You should be so ashamed that you know the words to that song. I was walking to church this morning and it just came into my head, fame, I'm going to live forever. And I thought, oh, that'll do for tonight. And honestly, I don't listen to that kind of stuff. Honestly, I've got much better taste. But what a sad song. I'm going to live forever. Why? Because I'm going to be famous. Because I get on Australia's Got Talent and I'm going to be famous and I'm going to live forever and people will remember my name and I'm going to go to heaven. No, you're not. And people won't remember your name. Nobody. I mean, do any of you know who won Australia's Got Talent 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago? Maybe some of you do, but most of us don't. Fame. No. You don't get life through fame. You don't get life through money. You don't even get life through relationships. You get life from God. And the life from God is eternal life. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. Number 9, if you're counting, chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We can approach him. It is really bad parenting, isn't it? If your kids can never approach you. Really bad? No, think about it. I would never ask my dad that. I would never, you know, I love the fact that you get children who are really confident in their parents' love, that they would ask them anything. Well, that's what we've been said here. We have access to God. We don't have to go through a whole bunch of intermediaries to get to God. We don't have to do a whole lot of different things. Chapter 5, verse 20. This is one of my favorite ones. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We're so confused. And as a child, you would go to your mom or your dad and say, Mom, what about this? Dad, why did this happen? And sometimes it's hard to explain, but a good parent will want to help you understand, and God helps us understand. So there you got it. Look, you've got, here's the deal. You become a child of God, you get fellowship with God, light in the darkness, the biggest and most intimate family in the world, guidance from the Spirit, love, how to deal with hatred, no condemnation, eternal life, access to God, and understanding. I think that's astounding. And I think we need to understand that is what is being offered. You are not being asked to join a church. You are not being asked to become religious. You are not being asked to join a cult. You know, sometimes I wonder, how do you know if someone's become a Christian? And here's one of my answers: when you see that they become more human, not less. When people are behaving like religious robots, there's something wrong. Because that's the great thing about children. You think about it, your children or your grandchildren or whatever, they're all individuals. And you don't try and make them into little clones just to be like, in fact, if you see that, if you see, and I've seen it, you see a family and maybe they come into church and they're like these Russian dolls. You know, you take one out and there's another one, you take one out and they're all dressed exactly the same and they all behave exactly the same. And the young boy calls a ball a sphere because that's what his dad, and you know, and he wouldn't dare call it a ball. And you think, oh, those poor kids, you know, because it's just this controlling and everything else. Now, I'm not saying parents shouldn't discipline or anything like that. I'm just simply saying this, that a sign of healthy relationships is an element of freedom and forgiveness and joy and peace and love. Maybe the Bernardo's advert was a wee bit idyllic, you know, because you know there's going to be trouble and problems, and adoption isn't always easy. But here's the thing, this is God, and he adopts us. And he never lets us go. He never fails. You fail as a parent or a grandparent. I fail as a parent or a grandparent. But God never fails. So that's why I love this. Jesus came so that every human being is given the opportunity to become a child of God. And I don't know what your personal circumstances are and the issues that you face, but I'll tell you this. There's nothing better than that. Let me pray, and then we'll have some Q&A for a wee bit. We ask, Lord, that you would bless your word to us. It's a powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing. All of us, to some extent, are part of broken families in a broken world. We like to pretend that we're not, but we are. And all of us long for love, and all of us long for acceptance. And all of us struggle with hatred. And all of us wonder what's going on. Enable us to come to you as your children, to give our lives to you. Enable us to believe in your Son, that we might be adopted as your children. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Now, there should be, oh, there isn't, I don't think, but I have some questions already. If someone wants to ask a question, that's fine. I've got a couple that I was asked. I would say you could text me a question, but I'll not. You know, my number's not there. Never mind. That's for next week. Oh, there it is. That's it. So feel free to text with that. Can I ask, first of all, does anyone have a question or a comment? Go for it, Cedric. So this, you're saying the roadblocks that people have who don't come to church and can't grasp this? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Look, there's lots of things that happen. Sometimes people don't want to know the truth, okay? They want to stay away from things. That sometimes people are happy living in their own misery. C.S. Lewis said it's like, you know, a kid who is used to playing in a mud pit outside his slum, and he's invited to, I don't know, Newcastle Beach or something. And he goes, I don't want to go there. You know, so that can happen. The other thing is sometimes people don't understand. And the biggest roadblock, I think, is this. This is what I think the biggest roadblock is. I think that people often come to church and they don't see anything of what I've been saying because we don't reflect it. And the biggest roadblock is, you know, imagine if you're thinking, you're a young man and you're thinking, you know this, I'd like to have a family, I'd like to be married. And then you go and visit a couple of homes and they're just really appallingly bad. And you just think, I don't want anything to do with that. A lot of people who are really opposed to Christianity are opposed because of bad experiences that they've had, in the same way that a lot of people who are really opposed to kind of traditional families are opposed because of bad experiences that they've had. So your question is a huge one. I don't know how to answer it or deal with it all, but what I'm saying is, just bit by bit, we need to sit with people and we need to say, wait a minute, you're right. You're right about that criticism. You're right about that. You're right about that. But I'm still wanting to point you to Christ. You know, and I think that is the answer. But we ourselves need to know. So it's a really good question. Anyone else want to say anything? Yes, Ian. In, sorry? The, yeah? Because what I will say is that all the things I've described in terms of family, that's just the beginning. So one of the great things is this. I used to think a lot that basically what you had in this earth was the best and that heaven was a kind of pale shadow of that, whereas the reality is it's the other way around. The reality is all the good things you taste in this life are just a beginning. They're just a beginning. And you've really begun to grow as a Christian when you think, honestly, there are many things in this life I enjoy. I enjoy being with my family. I enjoy swimming. I enjoy music. But I can't wait to get to heaven so I can enjoy them better. You know, that then, but we'll, you're right. Yeah, we'll do that. I've got two questions here that I'm going to have to answer because they're quite important. What's the difference between a cult and a religion? Not a lot sometimes. I want to add another thing to that. A cult is highly controlling, all right? It's highly controlling. I would say lots of religions are lowly controlling, if you see what I mean, and can be manipulative. The only way I like the word religion is when it's used in the book of James that says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep yourself from being spotted by the world. That's real religion. But I would say this. The difference between a cult and between religions and between what I'm talking about here is simply this. It is Jesus Christ, and it is the freedom and the love and the truth that he brings. And I have to say that people will say that, and will even, such is our sinfulness, we will even use that to manipulate people. And that must not happen. It must not. The other thing was, this is a really good question as well. I'm scared to hand over my life to God rather than, you know, I would rather continue on my own. Yeah, so am I. Or so was I. In the same way, I was kind of scared to get married. Because that's a big deal. I'm scared to have children. That's a big deal. To be honest, I was quite scared to come to Newcastle. You know, if you're going to say, I'm not going to do things because I'm scared to do them, what are you going to do? You're going to do nothing. You're just like dead. And I would say, if you know enough about Jesus Christ, don't be scared to hand your life over to him. What, you think you could handle it better? You could deal with it better? No, you can't. But he can. And then maybe the last one that out of this before we sing is somebody who asks, how do you know? Because, and I think this question is coming from this position. I'm paraphrasing it a little bit. It's too long, but just simply to say, you know, I've had religious experiences and they've been bad. They've turned out bad. And I would say, yeah, I think you're right. I think when I read about the children of God and the cults and all that's involved and the language that they use, and I guarantee that most of us here would go to a service of the children of God and we'd think, hey, that's pretty good at one level until we got to know it better. Use all the language. Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Uses all the language. But because something is fake doesn't mean there isn't a reality. I don't know if I've ever seen a real Rolex watch, you know. Well, I must have done because I lived in North Sydney. But I've seen plenty fakes. I saw a great sign once in Turkey. Can you believe this? Genuine fake Rolex. I just thought, wow, that is unbelievably brilliant. Genuine fake Rolex. I think a lot of churches and stuff and religious groups should have genuine fake religion. Because this is the real thing. Now, I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to trust God's word, and I'm asking you to trust what Jesus says. And you know, there's a lovely, and I'll leave it with this. There's just one of the most beautiful things that's ever been said by anybody is Christ going, the bruised reed he will not break. The bruised reed he will not break. There are people who are very bruised and very wounded and very hurt and very sensitive, and Christ doesn't come along and hit you over the head. He heals you gently. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. He understands everything about you. Sure, don't trust religious leaders like me at an absolute level. Certainly don't. Don't trust religions, but you can absolutely commit your life to Christ. Okay, we're going to finish by singing about that amazing grace. I trust in you.